Who in this room has ever done something similar to that? I mean, this is church. You can be honest in here. As humans, we have this weird habit, and it's not just with the internet, with our lives in general. We have this weird habit of presenting to other people a different version of ourselves than is reality. With this weird habit where we present one version of ourselves and it's not quite congruent with who we actually are. So why are we talking about this morning? I mean, why does that matter? Because here's what we also know. We know that everybody has some kind of a need, some kind of a desire for purpose. I mean, you want to have meaning in your life. You want to look back at your life one day and say, I mattered. You want to look at your life moving forward and say, there's a reason that I continue to get up. Everybody in this room, everybody on the planet has a sense that you need a purpose, that you want to matter. And this weird fixation that we have with presenting ourselves in a different way than who we actually are is one of the number one reasons that many of us never really find our purpose. We never really discover who we are, and we never really discover what it is that we're doing here. Because after a while of presenting ourselves in a certain way, we begin to forget who we really are underneath the mask. We begin to forget that what we're presenting to others isn't the real us. So all I want to do this morning is three pretty simple things. I want to talk for just a minute about that mask, about this weird fixation that we have with presenting ourselves differently than how we actually are. And then I want to look at a deep truth, mine the scriptures, and find something in there that's going to help us to know how it is that we can break out of this fixation, how it is that we can live a more honest, truthful life. And then I want to share with you about something that happened in my life when it just became really apparent that I was presenting myself in one way and actually feeling deep down very, very different. And all of this is going after one simple thing. I hope that we're all going to walk out of here with a little bit clearer understanding of who we are and how we can find our purpose. Let me pray for us. God, we're grateful for this time that we get to spend together. And God, I pray now that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with this conversation. We thank you for the songs that we've sung, the time of prayer together, and now as we turn to the scripture, Lord, won't you be here with us? Lord, won't you help us to be people who, through this conversation and going out from it, can be people who go even deeper into who we are to discover what our purpose is, to discover why it is that you have put us here and who it is that we truly are. So God, help us to be able to be self-reflective in this moment, to maybe even be a little bit vulnerable. And Lord, won't you set the stage for future conversations with other people that we trust and future conversations with you where we can seek to discover who it is that we are. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as Hannah said earlier, we're in this conversation, this sermon series called Trading Up. And what trading up is all about is taking something that you already have and trading it up to get something better. The operating metaphor that we've got going here is an elementary or a middle school lunchroom. Yeah, at some point you were in elementary school and you got your tray and you set it on your table, or you unpacked your brown paper sack and you liked some of the stuff in there. Maybe you didn't like some of the stuff, but you looked across the table and your buddy had some things that you wanted more. There were things on the other side of the table that you wanted more than what was on your side of the table. You had a ham sandwich, but he had a honey bun, and you looked at him and you said, let's talk about a trade. And what we knew instinctively when we were kids, that if there was something that we wanted more than what we had, that we should trade up for it, what we knew instinctively when we were children, we need to remind ourselves of today. That there are certain decisions that we make that are antithetical to the decisions that we want to make, and we have to trade up the decisions that we're making now in order for better decisions. Last week, we talked about trading in reactivity for proactivity with our faith and with other areas. And today, what we're going to talk about is trading in this desire that all of us have for popularity and trading up for a greater desire, a desire to be men and women of purpose. So before we get started, I want to know a little bit about the room that I'm working with here. This is my second week in here full-time at 9:30. I want to know a little bit about the people that are in here, specifically when it comes to popularity. So when you were in middle school and high school, how popular were you? I'm going to give you a scale to answer this question. If you are currently in middle school or high school, the next 2 minutes are going to be really uncomfortable, okay? But I'm going to make it up to you in just a second. When you were in middle school or high school, how popular were you? Here's the scale, okay? On a scale from Steve Urkel to Kimmy Gibbler to Zach Morris, what were you? On a scale of 1 to 3, take about 10 seconds and tell a neighbor about it. That's going to give me a chance to fix my microphone. Tell your neighbor about it, and then we're going to come back up here in just a second. Tell your neighbor, were you a 1, 2, or 3? Okay. Now let me know. Okay, with your hands, on a scale of 1, 2, or 3, what were you in middle school or high school? Oh, we got some threes out there. All right, we got some threes out there. Actually, I see mostly threes in the air. Now, here's the deal. I see some ones like right down here, right? Here's the deal. I was definitely a one, without a doubt. 20 years ago, I wasn't nearly as cool as I am now. I was absolutely a one when I was in middle school and high school. Now, if you're currently in middle school or high school, I want to do you a favor, okay? The last couple of minutes were awkward. The next couple of minutes, I want to do you a favor. I want to tell you three things that we as adults know about popularity. There are three things that once you get out of high school, you'll find out about popularity. Here's the first thing. And this is different from when your parents were in school. This is different from when I was in school. For the first time, adults, you may want to listen in on this too. For the first time in history, not just our history, but in any history, for the first time in history, right now, popularity in middle school and high school is measurable. Now think about that for just a second. When we were in middle school or high school as adults, like popularity, we knew that it was out there. And we kind of knew where we were on the chain, and we knew who was at the top, and we knew who was at the bottom. We knew the hierarchy, but it wasn't measurable. It was just something that you felt. For the first time in history, due to the advent of things like likes and follows and friends, popularity has become empirical. It's become measurable. And I just want to say to you, if you're in middle school or high school, I am sorry about that, because I know that makes things harder. I know that it puts you in a situation where sometimes you don't feel good about yourself because of what happens when you get on your phone at night. Here's the second thing that you need to know. Once you get out of high school, here's what you begin to figure out. The whole popularity thing was really, really silly. You get out of high school, and as soon as you hit graduation and you walk out and you've taken all your pictures with your caps and your gowns, all of a sudden the whole hierarchy thing, it falls apart. And you begin to realize not only did popularity not really matter, but it's not really even a thing. And then you go back to high school reunions and you figure out that there is no correlation between people that were popular and people that were successful at all. There may be an inverse in some cases, right? At some schools. Here's what you figure out. You graduate and you figure out that popularity, it was just silly. There is no hierarchy. And here's the last thing that you should know if you're in middle school or high school. You should know this about your parents. You should know this about me. You should know this about all adults. We know that popularity was silly, but we still care. Not just about if we were popular in middle school or high school, but we still care now. We just call it different things. We get to college and we don't call it popularity anymore, but we call it what you rush. And then we get out of college and we don't call it popularity, but we do call it where you hang out and who you spend your time with. And in some circles, it's about where you work. And then we get out of our young adulthood, and then it becomes about who we date or whether we date at all. And what who we date looks like and what they do for a living, where they live, where they hang out. And then some of our friends start to get married, and it becomes about the same thing. Did you get married or did you not? And who did you marry, and what do they do, and what's their career? Where's their trajectory going? What kind of neighborhood are you going to end up in? What kind of car do you drive? We don't call it popularity, but we're still concerned with how other people view us. And then there's this weird shift that happens if we have kids. Where all of a sudden we're not so concerned about our own perception, but we're concerned about our kids. And then we become worried about what our kids look like and how our kids dress and what our kids do and how good our kids are at what they do. And then our kids get a little bit older and they're in middle school or high school, and we become concerned about what? Their popularity. You see, we as adults like to think that when we graduated from high school, we weren't concerned about this anymore. But if we're really honest with ourselves, our self-perception is still wrapped up in how we believe that other people perceive us. And we're too good, we're above calling it popularity. But if you're really honest with yourself, either you are so far above the concerns of most human beings that you are one of very few people who aren't concerned about this, or you, like the 99% of us, are still driven by what other people think about you. For many of us, this is how the equation works. Self-perception, how we view ourselves, what we think about ourselves, self-perception equals, this is where it comes from. Our self-perception equals our perception of how others perceive us. It's not even how other people actually perceive us. It's our perception of how other people perceive us. For many of us, the way that we wade through life is that we view ourselves through the lens of how we think that other people perceive us. And let's be honest, that is a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be because if we're constantly viewing our self-worth, who we are, through the lens of how we think that other people perceive us, then we spend a lot of our time and our energy worried about this and a whole lot less time and energy worried about this. And it's dangerous, friends, for two reasons. It's dangerous, one, on an individual level, because it means that you may never actually figure out who you are and what it is that you're doing here. But it's also dangerous on a corporate level because the people around you need you. We need more people that are able to identify what it is that they're doing here and who they are. Because if we're going to continue to grow as a church and as a nation and all of those things, we need more and more people who are less concerned with the front that they're putting up and more concerned with who they actually are. That's one thing to recognize this. It's one thing to actually slow down for just a second on a Sunday morning and admit I am in many ways driven by how I believe that others perceive me. But it's another thing to actually be able to do something about it. So what do we actually do? I mean, if we know that my self-perception is wrapped up in how other people perceive me, what do we actually do with that? Well, here's one of the things that we can do. You know, for 2,000 years, Christians have been looking at the scripture for a sense of truth, for a sense of direction, for a sense of how is it that I know how to best live my life. And 2,000 years ago, one of the first Christians wrote a letter to some of the other earliest Christians, and he gave them some advice. He said, look, here's the deal. You have been at kind of a baseline level of your faith for a while. It's time for you to go a little bit deeper. It's time for you to grow up and to mature in your faith. An analogy that another Christian leader used, he said, look, you've been on the milk for long enough. It's time for you to get on some meat. You've been on the bottle for a while. It's time for you to get some whole food. Look, it's time for you to mature in your faith. And if you want to mature in your faith and worry more about who you actually are and less about how other people perceive you, here's a simple cycle that you can follow. This is in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this as a letter while he was in prison. And he said, look, here's a simple cycle that you can follow to go deeper and deeper in your faith. Here's the first thing that you do. We looked at this a little bit more in depth last week. The first thing that you do is that you put away your old life. You identify those things in yourself that everybody else is doing also. And you look at those, and some of those things are damaging, and some of those things are just not helpful, they're not important. Those things in your life that everybody else is doing too, and you move beyond those things. You set away those habits that are hurting yourself, that are hurting others, that are hindering your relationship with God. You set those aside. And when you do, what you realize is that you begin to experience renewal. And after you experience that renewal, what you do is that you clothe yourself with a new self. And you see the cycle here. What you do is you trade up your old life in order to have a new life. You trade up things like reactivity for proactivity. You trade up things like your desire for popularity for desire for purpose. And Paul, six times in this letter, runs six different couplets, one old thing and one new thing, through this little cycle. And here's one of the ones that he runs through. It's actually the first one. The first bit of real practical advice that he gives after he develops this cycle is he says this. Here's the deal. If you want to grow up in the Christian faith, this is what you do. So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we're members of one another. So if you look at that cycle, you can see what's happening here, right? I mean, what is it that you put away? You put away falsehood. And what is it that you receive renewal in? How do you receive renewal? Well, it's through those deep relationships. It's that feeling like not only are we friends, but we're actually a part of the body of Christ together. And then what do we clothe ourselves with? We clothe ourselves with speaking the truth. And Paul here is actually not making this up. This isn't something that Paul made up. This is something that Paul would have heard his entire life. This notion of speaking the truth to our neighbors, his whole life growing up as a good Jewish boy in the first century AD, he would have heard this. He didn't make it up. He's actually quoting something that he heard a long time ago. You see, in the 6th century BC, 600, 700 years before this, a man named Zechariah walked into the modern-day Holy Land. He walked into Jerusalem. And when he walked into Jerusalem, he found that it was a mess. The temple had been torn down, most of the city had been destroyed, and most of the elites, including the family that he came from, had been carried off and taken to Babylon. Now, Jerusalem was supposed to be the center of the world. It was supposed to be the bright, shining light in the center of the world. When Zechariah walked in, he found it in shambles. And he began rallying a group of people around him, saying, "I believe that God is going to restore the city. I believe that God is going to fix this. I believe that God's glory is going to return here, and one day we again will be the center of the known world. God will use Jerusalem and the region around it to change the world. I believe that's going to happen." And he began painting a picture of what it would look like when the temple was restored. He began painting a picture of what it would look like when there was again laughter in the streets. And after he paints that picture of Jerusalem restored, he says this incredible thing. He says, "And when that happens, when everybody is back here, the streets are bustling again, God has returned, we're again at the center of the known world, there are a few things that we're going to do. When we're again living at the center of God's will for our lives, these are the things that you're going to do. Here's the first thing that the people of God are going to do when everything's made right. Here it is. Speak the truth to one another." Look, look, look. This is why this is so important. Paul doesn't say speak the truth to each other because it's the right thing, because it's a good moral thing to do. He doesn't say speak the truth to each other because that's what your grandmother told you to do or that's going to keep the peace in the home. He says speak the truth to each other. Don't miss this, because that's just what the people of God do. With the people of God living in a right relationship with God, this is what they do. They just speak the truth. The deeper you go in your relationship with God, the more truthful you become. The further you are away from him, the more you become obsessed with falsehood and have an inability to truly be yourself and to speak the truth. The people of God, this is just in our very nature. It's who we are. It's what we do. We are truthful. We're full of truth. It becomes a kind of litmus test. So if you find yourself moving towards falsehood, hiding things, deceiving the people around you, either with little white lies or with big, bold red lies, or maybe not even with your words at all, but just the way that you present yourself, if you find yourself living a lie, what it means is that you are not living full of the truth. And the more you allow the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of who he is, the truth of not just what he taught, but the truth of a vibrant and growing relationship with him. The more you let him in past whatever this is, the more the deceit leaves, and the more truthful, whole, abundant, full life you begin to live. The people of God, we are by our very nature people who are full of the truth. So for you, how much time and energy are you spending to maintain this? And if you became less concerned with this, How much time and energy would you have to work on this? And if you no longer had to hold this up and you were no longer concerned with what others were thinking, how much more free would you be to fully love the people that are around you? If you aren't worried with maintaining your image, how much freer would you be to let your kids just be themselves? If you were less concerned with maintaining this image, how much freer would you be to pursue that career that you've always wanted to pursue? If you were less concerned with this, how much freer would you be to admit, you know, we've got some issues in our marriage, and we need to talk to you about that. As long as this is what you're primarily concerned with maintaining, you cannot find out who you are and what your purpose is. Let me tell you about how this played out in my life a few years ago, and then I'll tell you how it's playing out in my life right now. A few years ago, I was going through the ordination process in the Methodist Church. It's a long process. I was in Georgia at the time, and I had just gotten dinged in the process. It was a pretty difficult time, and I won't go into all that right now, but I was in a follow-up meeting to a really difficult meeting. And while I was sitting in that follow-up meeting, somebody across the table from me began to critique me and tell me about some things that I could do better. I didn't know this guy at all. He didn't know me. And I kind of bucked up against him a little bit. And not verbally, because I knew, like, you know, this guy's got a vote in whether I get ordained or not. So I just talked to him in my head. You ever done that, right? So what I said to him in my head is, man, this is exactly what I said to him. I said, listen, buddy. You have no idea how good of a pastor I am. You have no idea. And if he stopped talking, thank goodness, after a couple minutes. And then the guy next to me, who did know me, began speaking some really kind words to me for the promise that he saw in me and all those things. And I looked at him, and I didn't say this out loud either. I said this in my head. Listen, buddy, you have no idea. I have no idea what I'm doing. And I was driving home, and I was thinking, what is going on with me? How is it that I have those two responses to those two bits of feedback? And I'll tell you what I began to realize. It took me a while, but it's so true. This is what I began to realize with myself. Is that I had this surface level where I was trying to convince all the people around me that I had it all together professionally, that I knew what I was doing, that if you wanted to know how to do something, you just needed to come and talk to me. That everybody who was critiquing me, well, they were wrong. And I realized that I was spending a lot of energy trying to maintain this. And when this guy that I didn't know attacked this, this got really upset with him. And I began to realize that when the other guy began to tell me some really kind things about me, that the true me underneath, the true me who was pretty insecure about this whole ministry thing came out. I said, look, this is a lie. How I really feel is that I have no idea what I'm doing. And until I started telling people that story, and I told that story to as many people as possible, until I began working with my counselor, until I began spending a lot of time in prayer, I couldn't remove this and begin working on this. For you, what is the lie that you're trying to maintain? That you've got it all together? That you know what you're doing? That your spouse or that your friends or that your kids have it all together? And what would it look like if you could just admit, this isn't how I actually feel. This isn't who I actually am. And what if you just invited one or two people to say, this is the real me. It's intimidating, but it's life-changing. I told you last week, this whole growing in the faith thing is the work of a lifetime. It's not something that can happen in one Sunday morning. It's not something that can happen in one weekend retreat or at camp. It's the work of a lifetime. And I don't know about you, I still continue to struggle with those things. I mean, I still realize daily that I'm putting up a front in so many areas of my life and pretending like this is who I am when the truth is that there's something underneath. I mean, just professionally, I still do this. Even though I had that revelation, I still at times want to pretend like I've got it all figured out and feel intimidated and just looking at somebody and saying, I need some help in this area. And professionally, there's so much of me that, personally, there's so much of me that just wants to put up a front and pretend like everything's okay, even when if you get underneath the surface, it's a little bit messier. Just look at 930 Cornerstone, right? There's a part of me that says, I already look a little bit like Paul. Can I just talk like Paul too, right? Hey, but the truth is, if that's what I'm concerned about, then I never find out who I am and what I'm doing here. For you, what is it? Okay, super practically. Here are the three things that I'm going to encourage you to do. Galatians 1:10 is this incredible verse. If you haven't ever memorized a scripture and want to, this is a great place to start, okay? Galatians 1:10 is just a question that I would encourage you to ask yourself. To run everything, we're going to get it up on the screen, to run everything that you're doing through this lens. Simple question. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? It fleshes it out more. Am I trying to please people? If I'm still pleasing people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Look at that first little bit. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? So when you're thinking about a decision, either personally or as it relates with your finances, as it relates with your kids, as it relates with your spouse, as it relates with your boyfriend or girlfriend, as it relates with dating, anything. Look. Just ask that question. When I'm doing this, am I seeking human approval or am I seeking God's approval? Because this needs and wants human approval. And if you're making decisions purely based on what other people want from you, other people's desire, well, then you're just feeding this. Or am I instead seeking God's approval? You know, we talked a minute ago about self-perception and how the false self-perception is that self-perception equals my perception of how other people perceive us. But here's an actual accurate self-perception. An accurate self-perception for people who are growing in their relationship with Christ, for people who are seeking to mature, is that our self-perception does not equal our perception of others. But here's what our self-perception equals. Our self-perception equals this simple knowledge. You're a reflection of God's perfection. That's who you are. You want to know who you are underneath? You want to know what your purpose is? Well, we can talk more in detail about that later, but you want to know what your purpose is? Your ultimate purpose is to be a reflection of God's perfection. It doesn't mean that you yourself are perfect, but you're a reflection of that. So just ask yourself with your decisions, your big ones and your little ones, am I seeking in this God's approval or human approval? That's step number one. Run all your decisions through Galatians 1:10. Here's step number two. Get one or two people that you trust that you can actually sit down with them and say, this is who I am. I'm not expecting any of you to get up here in front of a whole bunch of people and say that. You don't have to sit down with your family at Thanksgiving dinner and say the whole thing to them. Find one or two people, sit down with them and say, I just want to invite you in. Can I invite you in? I just want to crack this open a little bit, let you know who I really am. Let you know what's really going on with me. I'm going to tear down this wall. I'm going to tell you what's happening underneath the Instagram photos. I'm going to tell you underneath what my resume looks like. I'm going to tell you what's really, really, really going on with me. You know how many marriages that'll save? You know how many careers that will turn around? You know how much that'll lower your stress? Look. One or two people. Can I just tell you what's really going on with me? And then here's the last thing. It's going to take one last metaphor to get us to this. Here's the last thing. Have you ever been driving down the road, the highway, and you've seen on the back of a big old truck some kind of machinery that you had no idea what it was? You know what I'm talking about? You've been driving and you see something like that and you're like, what in the world is that? What is that for? You ask your buddy or your husband or your wife and they have no idea either. They can make something up, but they don't really know what it is. You could flag down the driver and you could say, what is that on the back? But they probably don't even know. You know, they're just driving it somewhere. If you want to know what it's for, what do you have to do? I mean, if you want to know what that thing is made for, what its purpose is, the best place to go is where? You go to the maker. And you say, when you made that, what was your purpose for that? When you designed that, when you engineered it, when you created it, when you thought it up in your mind, what did you intend it to do? Look, you want to know what your purpose is? Run all your motivations through Galatians 1:10. Invite a few people into your life, which is going to get rid of this. And then get real honest and ask the maker, What did you make me for? I mean, why am I here? Why did you design me in the way that you did? So will you do this with me? This will take 30 seconds. You just take your hands, you just put them out in front of you. Just take your hands and put them out in front of you. And look at them. And you can do this now, but you can do this later. Just look at your hands. Lord, what did you make these for? I mean, I don't mean, God, like what do I want other people to see? And even what do I want them? But Lord, when you thought me up, what did you make these for? Ask yourself that question this week and see what the Maker says. Because here's the thing, friends. You want that full, abundant life. We all do. That life that you feel it and you know this is really living. This is what I was made to do. You want that life. You got to sacrifice this one first. You got to ask the Lord to take this one. To trade up your desire to please others, to be popular, whatever you want to call it, to trade that up. And say, God, you can have this. Won't you reveal to me my purpose? And when you do that, it's not just good for you. But friends, it's good for the rest of us too. Because when you're living out your purpose, it blesses all of the rest of us as well. So this week, let's do that together. Let's think about Galatians 1:10. Let's invite a couple people into our lives. And let's ask God, what is it that you made these for? And next week, we're going to be back in here together for another week of this series. We're talking about trading up something else. And in anticipation of the holiday season, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to trade out tearing people down and to trade up for building people up. So let me pray for us. Hannah, have a benediction, and we'll see you next week. Let me pray. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. God, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will continue to unfold the truth of this conversation, to unfold the truth of the scripture. God, help us to be men and women and kids who, even at an early age, Lord, begin to set aside our desire and our felt need for the approval of others, and instead, Lord, to seek your approval. To seek to allow you to speak to us what we're made for. And Lord, won't you free us? God, won't you free us from the need that we have to feel the approval of others? And free us instead, Lord, to live a life of 100% devotion to you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.